Well, as we begin this message today, I want to start with a topic that is appropriate to the verse, but maybe not something you think about a lot here in South Carolina. Earthquakes. If you were from California, of course, earthquakes are frequently on your mind. But what you may not realize is that one of the most devastating earthquakes to take place in the 19th century took place a mere 100 miles north of here. Charleston, 1886. This church, this building, 1 year old at the time, shaken by an earthquake that struck with devastation and with swiftness. And now, when you think of the power of an earthquake, you think of the ability to literally split rock, to crumble it, to cause tidal waves, landslides, to bring down the biggest and sturdiest of buildings. But when you have our soils here, something different happens. We pack down the soil and we build upon it. We drive pilings down deep into our sandy soils so that we can have enough friction underneath with the soil to hold things up. But when an earthquake strikes and the tremors start making all of those particles vibrate, we have this fascinating thing called liquefaction. The friction breaks up, and what we once thought was solid all of a sudden becomes almost like a liquid. And our foundations sink. They crack, and the buildings above them topple. That which we thought we understood, that which we felt confident in, all of a sudden we start to doubt if we've been through an earthquake like that. But you know, it's not simply things of this world that shake, because our faith can be shaken as well. And it happens especially if we have an understanding of God as one who only wants us to experience good things, pleasant things, fun things. If our notion of God is one who will ensure that we have a comfortable life here, so that we can embrace him later on. And if that's the thing that happens, well, then you get the case of a pastor who I heard in a debate recently. He'd led a church for 19 years, but not anymore. And his comment was, how can anyone who's ever spent any time in a children's hospital believe in God? Certainly not a good God. There are events that can cause us, when we see evil and pain and suffering, to doubt God. Our brother James, the half-brother of Jesus, has something to say about that. He says, the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed in the wind. It should be no surprise to any of us who know our Bibles that the serpent used doubt as a way to crumble that which God had made and declared very good. Because doubt is a form of shaking. Shaking happens and we experience danger. Shaking happens and we experience doubt. Shaking happens and we experience death. Praise God that there is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, our verses for today, found in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, as I had you look at, obviously they are built upon the previous 11 and a half chapters that come before it. And we find ourselves at the near ending point in this wonderful epistle written to a dispersed group of Hebrews who had adopted the teachings of Christ, accepted him as their Messiah. And we see in our readings for today, there are these two mountains put forth to explain what is going on. And there is this one called Mount Sinai, and there's one that called Mount Zion. Now, the reason for introducing these two places is just to reinforce what our author has been teaching all along, and that is that God had a plan long before there was Judaism to save the world, to repair the relationship that broke in the Garden of Eden, to fulfill a promise made in the garden that there would be one who would crush the head of the serpent. And so our author, who has been so diligent in walking us through God's promise being fulfilled, showing us that there was going to be a chosen people who would live in a promised land through whom all nations would be blessed. A promise that would lead to the formation of the Mosaic Covenant and see the fulfillment of the Mosaic Covenant in the new covenant of the blood of Christ. The author's been very good at teaching that. And he uses this example of these two mountains to make one final point. He talks about Mount Zion. Now, if you are familiar with Exodus chapter 19, the Israelites being led out of Egypt, they experienced God in ways that we can only imagine. I mean, they saw God pour forth these 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. They saw God as he led them out of Egypt, part the seas, allowing them to walk through what had once been water on dry ground, only once they had gotten out to then collapse the waters back on Pharaoh's army, wiping it out. They saw God lead them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They saw God provide supernaturally manna for them to eat. They experienced God in ways that we just do not. But then God led them to the mountain, Mount Sinai. And God said, all right, you've experienced me at a distance, but now Moses is going to experience me up close. And to the rest of you Israelites, I'm going to be closer than you've ever been. I'm coming to this mountain. And Exodus 19 tells us he descended in fire to the top of the mountain, that smoke billowed up out of the mountain as if it were a furnace. And the Israelites were told, do not touch the mountain, or you shall be killed. And the mountain trembled. The ground shook with the presence of God in that way. And God, in his holy presence, poured out his law to Moses. It was an expression of God's perfection, Mount Sinai. It was an expression of his awesome holiness and his power. And as he gave his law, there was also an invitation. We don't think of it often, but what God was saying is, anyone who can perfectly uphold these laws that I am giving is welcome to approach me on Mount Sinai. But if you can't uphold these laws perfectly, touch it under fear of death. Now, this would be a good time to tell you a little bit about sin, because God's standard is perfection. If I had a 5-gallon bucket here with me, this cup all of a sudden got really big, and if it was filled with the purest of H2O, water undefiled, something that we could drink safely and live from, 5 gallons filled, if I were to put one drop of oil into that 5 gallons of water, none of that water would be safe for consumption. Now imagine if you had been able to get through 5 years without sin. All right, some of you, I know you can't imagine that, but imagine there was somebody that could do that. 5 years, a saint walking in here. I can't even imagine what that would be like, but let's allow ourselves to do that. If somebody came in here having not done one single sin in 5 years, if there was a sin anywhere in their past life, that one sin would mean that they would be unable to stand before God safely. Because God's standard isn't 99.999% pure. God's standard is perfect sinlessness. And only one who is perfect can approach God on Mount Sinai. Praise God, there is one. Jesus came down from God, lived a perfect and sinless life, and therefore made possible for us a pathway to God, not on Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. It is a remarkable thing because God is not just a God of love, but God is a God of justice and righteousness. God must have made a way for our sin to be atoned for if we were to be able to approach him. And that could only happen if there was one who was able to live a perfect life and be undeserving of death, who could then take on a death for us. And therein lies what Christ did for us. Two mountains, one filled with God's awesome holiness, but absent mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And another mountain, a pathway through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that he made available to us. And so we have these two mountains. We see God covering up our sins, covering up your sins. And the cost is simply that we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and follow Christ as Lord and Savior. But God says so much more than that. I don't want you to think that the saving work that God did in you, through you, is meant to be simply something that then manifests itself when you take your last breath. Because God did more than write your name in the book of life. God poured his Holy Spirit into you so that God now abides with you. And there's nothing that can ever separate you from the love of God. God has essentially, through the Holy Spirit, mutated, if you will, your spiritual DNA so that you are no longer of this place. John captures it beautifully in chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. And Jesus' words tell us this. As he is praying to God, he first prays for himself, but then he prays for his apostles. And in that portion of the prayer, Jesus says this, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." What a wonderful thing to be praying for those who are closest to him. But one of the things I truly love about this prayer in John chapter 17 is it is the one time in Scripture where Jesus then goes forth and prays for us. He says this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, the teachings of the apostles, that all of them may be one, Father, as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus, just as he pulled his apostles out of this world spiritually, but left them here to work, identifies those of us who have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as part of that same family, citizens of that same kingdom. And this is important because now, as brothers and sisters united in Christ, as co-heirs with Christ of God's kingdom, what we see around us, we can see with eternal kingdom eyes. What we see around us that the world sees as rock solid, we can see with a deeper understanding that it will all be shaken. The problem is we are surrounded by people who don't understand that. And we are in a world that we still have to experience the fact that there will be a coming judgment. Our author chose to quote from Haggai 2:6, when he said that what the Lord Almighty says, "In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land." But we also see it in Revelations. Revelations chapter 6 talks about the very same thing, where John writes, "I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when it is shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." The great shaking that is to come captured in Old and New Testament. But praise God, it's not going to be shaken and left with nothing. Isaiah tells us that, "See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy." Our citizenship is not in the world that shall be shaken. Our citizenship is not in the place that will be destroyed. Our citizenship is in the place to come, the place that shall be forevermore, a place where there will be no weeping and mourning, a place where there will be no suffering, a place established by the one who establishes the foundation of anything, God our Father. Now, our problem is that while that is our eternal home, that is our inheritance, God has left us in these physical bodies for as long as he sees fit. We are living in, while not citizens of, a place that is passing away, a place where there are laws of nature like gravity. So if you fall down, you get hurt. The second law of thermodynamics, which tells us things are gradually heading from order to chaos. We age. We get hungry. We feel pain. We experience those experiences that can shake us to the very core. Because even though our citizenship is not of this world has troubles. And we prayed for many of them. There are so many people, as these troubles hit, who are shaken and filled with doubt and fear. For some, it is because they have put their faith in this world. They do not see an eternal world to come that will never be shaken. They don't understand that there is goodness beyond the suffering that we have here. And so when what they have here is shaken to the very core, the only way that they can respond is with fear and confusion and anguish and pain. But even in the Christian world, there are some who still haven't yet fully grasped the glory that God has in store, who haven't spent enough time focusing on God, understanding his holiness, understanding his majesty and his love and his goodness, to realize that what God has in store for them is so much greater. Anywhere that there can be doubt, we can get off the track and not see what God truly has in store for us. We can indeed still experience the sort of pain and suffering that causes people to doubt. We can see the most heinous acts of man and nature and wonder about the pain. But if we find ourselves as citizens of the kingdom to come, the one that will not be shaken, we must surrender ourselves to the notion that the one who created this all isn't shaken at all by any of it. God has all the power he could ever need. He has all the knowledge to see beyond what we can see. God fully understands the shaking that's going on down here. I promise you, there is nothing shaken down here that he didn't allow to be disrupted. That's the power of the God that we worship. That's the power of the God that promises us peace and salvation. Nothing here happens without his knowledge. And when we find ourselves struggling with that in our pain and yet trying to figure out how could he possibly do that, we need to remember this. Pain and suffering is not foreign to God. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son down here, leaving the throne of grace to walk among us, not heralded as the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, but instead despised and rejected by man as a threat to their power. And instead of putting him on a throne, they put him on a cross. After having whipped him, beaten him, spit on him, maligned him, accusing him. And in all of that, God witnessed God the Son taking all of this on him. And as Jesus was taking his last breath on the cross, God experienced the anguish and the pain and the suffering that we all feel in human life as well. We worship a God who loves us so much that he allowed himself to experience the sort of pain that we feel. We worship a God who knows fully what we are going through. And because of that, Paul writes this beautiful phrase in Romans 8, 28. For God so loved... Oh, sorry. John 3, 16. It flows so easily, doesn't it? Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. I want to close with some words from Revelation, because it's always nice to know how things end as we bring this message to a close. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, tells us how the shaking is going to wind up. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth have passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I mentioned before, we are in this world, but we are not of it. Our citizenship is secure in that kingdom that will not be shaken. But yet here we are still. Our author of Hebrews tells us then what we should do. Hebrews 12, 28 says this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And in case you have any question how we do that, I'll go back to my friend Paul. Romans 12, 1 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and your proper worship. It is with gratitude and with thanksgiving, therefore, that we should offer ourselves back up to the Lord on a daily basis, denying ourselves in seeking his will and the strength to do it, so that the God who lives in us can be glorified through us. So my friends, if you have been saved by God's grace, you are now and eternally a resident of a kingdom that will never and cannot ever be shaken. So stand firm. No matter what is going on around you, no matter how much the world shakes, whether it be in your own home or far across the globe, this world and all that is in it will shake, but your foundation is firmly established. Now, to those of you in here who perhaps have not yet found the peace of God in your life, perhaps you are still being tossed to and fro by the shaking of whatever it is that's around you, I want to bid you come to the Mount Zion. Come to the holy city, the place of grace, the place of mercy, the place of love, the place of peace. I invite you to come to the cross of Christ. Come to the kingdom that will never, ever be shaken. And the church all said, amen. All right. Would you bow your heads and pray with me real quick? Father, thank you for these words. Lord, I just pray that in them and through them, our hearts would be reassured that there is nothing that can happen to us in this world that can shake us away from you. May we stand firm no matter how crazy it gets, no matter how painful it gets, and that in our standing firm, May we honor you, Lord. And may we never forget, for those who are wearied, for those who are anxious, for those who are afraid of what may come, in our ability to stand firm, may we serve as a foundation that they can grab a hold of as well and be led to the cross. In all of this, Lord, may you be glorified. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right. Closing hymn?
Yes. Hymn number 43, would you stand? Thank you, Aaron.
Thank you, Don.